Christians since the third century have been using the words of that last song in praise, in celebration, and in confession. If you noticed your order of worship, you notice that the title of the sermon today is Preacher. And the explanatory subtitle, What Do We Have the Right to Expect of David? Now, I won't use his name and embarrass him, but Wayne asked me whether I meant King David or David the Welshman. 2 weeks from today, David Welsh will be here to begin his role as senior pastor at Franklin Christian. And the subtitle points us really to him. And the sermon today is to ask the question as we're winding up this series on the identity of the church. What does the church have the right to expect of the person who fills that role in its life? A preacher is a vision caster. The preacher is sort of the mouthpiece to the church from the leadership body, the elder shepherd body of the church. He's very often the spokesman of the church for them into the community. What do we have a right as Franklin Christian Church to expect of David when he shows up here? The last letters that we have preserved from the Apostle Paul are collectively called the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, not written in that order. 2nd Timothy is clearly the last preserved epistle that we have from Paul, because in that one, all of his appeals are exhausted. He's in prison for the second time in Rome, and he knows that his martyrdom is very near, and he's even telling Timothy what he wants him to do after his death. So out of those three letters, I have chosen in sequence, 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, sort of summary counsel about what Paul believed the churches these men were serving had a right to expect of them. And collectively, they will constitute my text today to prepare us, educate us as to what reasonably we should expect of David when he arrives. So I begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I will begin the reading at 11. These are the things, Timothy, you must insist on and teach. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the council of the elders. Put these things into practice, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself, and notice the order. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you preach. We go to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, I begin again at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety, unholy things, to renounce worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. Declare these things and reprove with all authority. Don't let people despise you. And then the final thing that Paul writes in this vein is from 2 Timothy 4, beginning at 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the circumstances are favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, encourage, with the utmost patience in your teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own desires. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be responsible. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully. Holy Father, we hear ancient counsel that is as on point and relevant as if the great apostle were writing to David Welch, or to me, or to the pastor, or anyone who teaches your word to any generation. That our gratitude must always be to you, Lord Jesus, for securing our salvation by your death. And that our task is to announce the good news of what is available now. An open path to the heart of our Father, an open path to eternal life on the merits of your death, burial, and resurrection. And so for everyone today who is a preacher or teacher of your word, help us to take seriously the exhortation of these texts that the character, the heart, the relationships, the integrity, the personal righteousness of a messenger must be taken very seriously, because part of the credibility of what's said comes out of the fact that people who are teachers of the word are making a good faith effort to walk our talk. So as David goes through the last couple of weeks, winding up things, bundling up a house, getting just the logistics of the move done, and as he makes his way to us, give them safe travel, give them encouragement in moments where just physically they're tired and they're stressed and strained. And may we be ready and eager to receive the Welch family with warmth and encouragement, kindness, and help our expectations as we will think about them this morning be both biblical and reasonable, so that we may be encouragers and supporters to what you are calling him to do with this church. Is our prayer through Christ, and the whole church said, amen. Before going further into the biblical exhortations from Paul, I want to tell you another really good source of insight into what we preachers are like, some of the innermost feelings that we sometimes dare not express, some of the frustrations we feel, some of the joys we get to share. Do any of you remember the cartoon strip Kudzu? One of the regular characters in Kudzu was the Reverend Will B. Dunn. And I actually bought a collection of the wit and wisdom of the Reverend Will B. Dunn in a little book called Preacher. Doug Marlette was the cartoonist who drew that strip for so many years. He died very tragically in an automobile accident in 2007. But I always had a sneaking suspicion, and I don't know, that Marlette either was a preacher for a period of time in his life, or he was the son of a preacher, a PK, preacher's kid, pastor's kid, or that he had a really good friend who used him as a sounding board to download some of the frustrations that he got into in ministry and some of the challenges that were part of a minister's life. At any rate, whenever the Reverend Will B. Dunn was the principal character, I read Kudzu, I would be inclined to say religiously, and could identify with what was going on in it so well. One of the strips that I recall and put up for you is about a preacher's attempt to, you know, sort of stay current with the cultural changes and different age groups in the church. And so he prays, "And forgive us our friendings as we forgive those who friend us." And he's thinking, you know, I'm trying to connect with our young people. He's adapting the Lord's Prayer to Facebook. Or another, this is the kind of frustration you come up against when preachers do weddings and funerals, okay? Here's the Reverend Will doing a rehearsal. The bride will stand here, the groom will stand there, we'll say the vows, and that's it. So much for rehearsal. Any questions? Off to the right comes, me, I've got one. Me, the bride's mother, where do you want me? And the Reverend is just a little more candid than a lot of us would be. He said, under sedation. Mothers of the brides, you know, you don't have to be too nervous. Most weddings come off quite well. But we don't quite have the candor that he had. And then he prayed one day, Lord, I know we're called to be fishers of men, but I want to throw them all back. Some days, the character will be done is actually based on a real Nashville area preacher who died just a few years ago, Will Campbell. He was known as a maverick Baptist preacher back in the days of the Civil Rights Movement in a segregated South, not just Baptist churches, but most churches in our area. Will Campbell stepped out and he challenged his Baptist brethren. A lot of pulpits were closed to him after that. Challenged all of us to realize the gospel does not allow that sort of racist heart, racist behavior. I didn't know Will Campbell. Met him only one time. He and I were both asked to serve, I think there were four of us, on a panel at Vanderbilt when Thomas J.J. Altizer, the famous God is Dead theologian, you know, who made cover of Time magazine, he was going to be speaking at Vanderbilt, and the four of us were going to interact with him in some conversation. And so I was there a little bit early and got to the theater where the event would be held. And around the curtain into the backstage area walks Will Campbell, and I had to fight it with all I had not to just burst out in laughter. He had on cowboy boots. He had on the hand-carved wooden bead necklace with the wooden cross on it. He had the flat-brimmed hat. He had the walking cane. It was the Reverend Will Be Done in the flesh. And Doug Marlette admitted that just the physical persona is modeled on Will Campbell. Well, in those insights out of the cartoon strip, I think there's something for us to listen to. Preachers are just real flesh and blood folk like accountants and truck drivers and school teachers and factory workers. And we do have frustrations. And we get frustrated with churches that we are trying to serve. Very often, most often in my case, the frustration was just the sense of inadequacy to the task. Sometimes it's an unreasonable expectation or an unreasonable demand being made. But the burden of ministry became so heavy on me in mid to late 30s that I really believed I was going to have to leave it. And I left ministry and went back to get education in a different discipline so I could just be a college professor and pull back from ministry. I couldn't pull that off because I really was called of God to do what I do. But I did need the space, and I needed some healing time. And I needed the perspective of stepping away. And in the Reverend Will Be Done, yeah. I see just the nuts and bolts reality of being human and being called to a task like the one that I've been given, David will have been given here. In the body of Christ, we're all parts of the body, and there's no one part of the body that is indispensable, and there is no one part of the body that is dispensable. We are all called to fill the place, the role that God has assigned us. But let's face it, preaching is a very public role. Some of you just wouldn't dare stand up here and try to unfold 1 Timothy or the book of Ecclesiastes or the epistle of James. You would just choke at the idea of having to speak publicly. And some of you who are very skilled in your discipline or your training or the work you do, this is just not your training. It's not what you've trained and practiced to do. We all have our different place in the body of Christ. But it is a challenging place. And in particular, I want you to understand the challenges that come to us out of the Word of God. The first challenge that comes to all of us who preach is the challenge of knowing that we are called to the task. I've already confessed to you that my frustration became so deep at a given time, I thought, I can't do this. Preachers don't like being criticized, but can't help but be criticized. I can't please you. On a given day, with a given thing I say or do, you're able to affirm it. But on some days, you just don't get that. You just don't see where that could have come from or how I could have said that. I disagree. You're going to have that experience with David just like you had it with your wife or your parents or your best friend. We preachers are very human. And sometimes we misspeak, and sometimes we are just dead wrong. We are just as human as you are human, and we work out of a sense, those of us who stay with it at least, that we do it because we can't not do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have an obligation laid on me, and woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel. That's what he's reinforcing to Timothy and to Titus. He tells them, you are doing what you're doing, not because you chose that, but because God chose you to do that. No one should preach who does not have a sense that I am called by God to do this. No man, no woman should undertake that task without a clear and compelling sense of call from God. But if that call does come in a person's life, Timothy, Titus, David, mine, you have to accept that calling with a real sense of obligation to God, that though there's a place in the body for every single member, this is the place now that God has assigned David in the life of Franklin Christian Church. The elders of this church are convinced that as the church has prayed for months, the search team has done its work, the elders have interviewed and spent time with him, you have, that David is the person who is not only called of God to preach, that's been confirmed in ministries that he's done in other places, but that God has called him to this season in the life of Franklin Christian Church. This church has some great and wonderful days in our past. We have some troubled days in our past. And we can neither be so satisfied with the really good seasons. And every church, like every family, like every business, you go through cycles and seasons. We can neither be so satisfied with the memory of a wonderful season of growth and life and vitality and evangelism that we can coast and rest on our laurels, nor so dispirited by one of those seasons of trial and discouragement that we fail to realize the call of God is always in front of us. It's never to what has been. And God is calling this church, and David has a sense of that call of partnership with Franklin Christian, that there are things for us to do in this community for the sake of the kingdom of God, and that will reach beyond this community to mission sites and to places that we'll never know the gospel has touched through the influence of this church. You have a right to expect of David that he's coming here because he not only believes he's called of God to teach, to preach, to minister the Word of God, but that he has a sense of call to this church, and he's coming with a heavy sense of obligation and burden to live with integrity under that call. Second, we have a right to expect of David Welch that he is someone who loves the Word of God, someone whose heart is committed, given over to the careful study, serious study of the Word of God and the competent, bold teaching of that Word. You heard that refrain again and again in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, the mature apostle about to give his life to these young men that he's been part of their seminary training. He's been their mentor for so many years. And he says, regardless of the circumstances, the King James Version says in season, out of season. Regardless of the circumstances, whether in a given situation, the message that God puts on your heart for this church is one of those encouraging, positive messages that everybody cheers, or whether it's one of those messages of rebuke and exhortation that calls us against the culture to repentance, to change, to accepting responsibility. The theme verse of the epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Rome is that familiar 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. Yes, to the Jews, because the gospel arises out of the womb of Judaism and its messianic hope fulfilled in Christ. But not just for the Jews, he said, but also to the Gentiles, those people that the Jews for so long viewed as outsiders to the covenant and the promises of God. Paul said, now the mystery of the gospel has been made plain, and the mystery is focused on Jesus. The word mystery in the Greek New Testament is different from the word mystery in our common English use. Today, if we talk about a mystery, we're talking about a mind blower, a puzzler, somebody that or something that at the end of wrestling with it, you say, man, I'm just not sure about that. The word mystery in the Greek New Testament means exactly the opposite. It means things that in the past blew people's minds, bent their minds, and they struggled to try to figure out what could it possibly be talking about. But mysterion means, but something now God has revealed, and He's given us the answer to the riddle. Well, in the Old Testament, those prophets are saying things that they don't understand about somebody whose identity they don't know. Peter even says, angels were eager to understand what God was revealing through those prophets. Not only did the prophets and their immediate hearers not get it, but angels who were superintending and even a part of the revealing process, they said, what can that be talking about? What wonderful person will do that? The New Testament says the good news to us is we are not being told about somebody who will come, a deliverer who will rescue us. We have the good news. We have the mysterion. We have the mystery candidate named. Paul said, now then, do you think I would flinch from announcing the name of Jesus? I'm not ashamed of this good news. I want to tell it to everybody who will hear. Yes, to my Jewish brothers in the flesh, but to the Gentiles. And of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's defending his ministry always, that I have the right to go and tell everybody who will listen. David is coming here with a strong sense, a strong mission that's always been a part of his ministry, to evangelize, to announce the good news. The good news about Jesus is that all around us, we don't have enemies. We don't have critics. We don't have pagan neighbors. We have a world full of pre-Christians around us. Yeah, I know that if you talk about lifestyle, some of those neighbors have adopted some pagan attitudes and pagan behavior. Some of them have criminal records for it. Some are caught up in addiction. Some are in a third, fourth marriage. Some have gone through all kinds of financial shenanigans and busts. But people, they are all pre-Christian, waiting for some good news. The good news most of them are waiting for is not, I've been reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, and I'm trying to figure out who this announced, promised Messiah is. The good news most of them are waiting for is more nearly this. My life is such a mess. It's hopeless, isn't it? I have good news for you. Jesus is hope where there has been hopelessness. Our family is so messed up, we'll never be able to. I got good news for you. I've got not just a bad record in terms of terrible things I've done, but I've got a criminal record. That closes off employment. I've still got some good news for you. These people around us who don't know Christ yet, they are not our enemies. And for that matter, they're not our prospects. They are people waiting to believe there's good enough news that it would merit their perking up their ears and listening. And Franklin Christian, God has put us here to represent that good news to them. To show that we find righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit out of our experience of Christ. And to share with them the good news that the same righteousness, peace, and joy they've wanted in their messed up, struggling, befuddled lives. And the best way for some of us to help them hear that good news is, as we have a little bit of credibility with them and whatever, tell them the difference Christ has made in our lives. He's been good news to me. I'll bet he could be good news to you. We have a right to expect of David that he's going to lead us in keeping that as our central focus. But somebody who preaches the Word of God also has to be somebody who loves people. Not just loves the Word, but loves people. I grew up in a very ultra-conservative, legalistic background where I know I was around some people who loved the truth, but they loved the truth so much they would sometimes be mean with it. And if they were going to use the Bible with somebody, it'd be more nearly this part they'd use. It'd be the spine, break the nose, just to tell somebody how awful or how wrong. That is not good news. The gospel is to be preached not in the tone of guilt and meanness, not with the posture of the square jaw and the clenched fist. Good news can be announced appropriately and winningly only in the key of grace. Because the good news is that regardless of the background, regardless of the mess, regardless of the record, regardless of the hopelessness someone feels, God loves people. God loves the people that it really challenges us even to tolerate. Yeah, God even loves me and you on our worst days. And somebody who preaches the Word has to take seriously the kind of thing that Isaiah said of the Messiah when he would come. In Isaiah 42, in those servant songs in Isaiah, in one of those songs he says, when God's servant comes, he'll be so gentle that even a bruised reed, he won't break it. And he, in terms of a dimly burning wick or a candle that's just about to go out, not only will he not snuff it, he'll make that reed flourish again. He'll make the candle bright again. Study the experiences of Jesus with people. And when Jesus was around people who were outcasts, lepers, sinners, prostitutes, the folks that the respectable religious folks avoided religiously, Jesus said, "How about a cup of coffee? How about we eat together? I'd like to get to know you." David will love this church. He couldn't help but love this church. I've come to love this church in a very short period of time. But give him some slack. It's going to take him a while to get to know you. And he'll disappoint you. He's human. You'll disagree with him about something. Yeah, he'll be wrong about something. He'll have peculiarities, idiosyncrasies. I'm the only preacher I know that doesn't have any peculiarities, idiosyncrasies, you know. So David will have some. Cut him some slack. As we're trying to show grace toward the people who don't know Christ, show grace to one another. Oh, and David's leadership. I love this quote I found about leadership. Leadership's about making others better as a result of your presence and making sure that impact lasts in your absence. Paul was mentoring these, Timothy, Titus, these young leaders. Paul's always telling people, you imitate me because I'm trying to imitate Christ. I think I know David's heart well enough in the time we've spent together. He's trying to follow Christ, to fulfill his call. He will lead here. Let him lead boldly. Encourage him because he's going to lead by being a follower. The way you lead in the kingdom of God, of course, is by being a close follower to Jesus Christ. And ministers, pastors in our churches, in our polity here, this church really is there's a board of elders. These are the shepherds of this church. David is not here to overrule them, but to be partnered with them and to follow the shared vision and mission. He'll be the primary mouthpiece in communicating it to us, encouraging us to follow in it. We have a right to expect these things of David. You have a right to expect that of me or anybody who the shepherds of the church trust to teach in a public role here. These are the basic expectations that you have a right to have of David as he comes. Pray for him every day, not just between now and his arrival, but pray for him. Preachers love to know folks are praying for him. They're praying for him. They're not usually carping at him or gossiping about him. Pray for his family as they make the adjustment to being Tennesseans after being Kansans, you know, coming to heaven after living in the desert. But it's still be an adjustment. Encourage, lift up, because these relationships out of the transition that he's making, he wants to form those relationships in a healthy, positive way so that this church can be what God is calling us to be. David is coming soon, but the message is not that David's coming. Jesus is coming soon. And against the belief the church has always had that the coming of Jesus could happen in any moment, David comes to be a servant of this church to help us prepare for that and to be the church that is a bride waiting for the groom. Don't expect too much, but don't expect small things. I believe God has great things ahead for us as a church. And that David is the one who for this season has been correctly chosen by the elders of this church to be the vision caster and the leader into those things. Holy God,